Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning that we can gather together in your name and that we can sing songs of praise to you and that we can just admire and praise you and be thankful, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And I pray now, Lord, that you would just descend up on us right now, Lord. I pray for the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. And I pray that you just move in us, Lord, and that you would help us see your scripture and what it says to us, Lord. And I pray that it would change us. I pray that we would not be the same, Lord. I pray that you would move in us. And Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know who you are, Lord, I pray you'd open up their hearts and they would see you in all your glory and they would put their faith in you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to close out the last part of Corinthians here on chapter 12. We're looking at verses 27 through 31. One day, Hudson Tyler, who was a missionary in the 1800s, was traveling on a Chinese junk from Shanghai to Nagapo. He had been sharing Christ with a man named Peter, who had rejected what he had said, but was under deep conviction, Hudson said. At one point during the voyage, though, Peter fell overboard, and no one on the ship made any effort to save him. Tyler, seeing this, ran to the mast and he let down the sail and he jumped overboard trying to find his friend. No one on board joined Tyler in his frantic search. Tyler saw a fishing boat nearby and he yelled for help, but the crew wouldn't help unless they were paid. Finally, after bartering every penny that Tyler had, the fishermen stopped what they were doing and began to look for Peter. In less than a minute, they dragged their nets. They found him, but it was too late. Peter has drowned. To think that the crew of the ship who saw Peter fall in the water was too busy and the fishermen were too concerned with their fishing to be concerned about a drowning man. It's easy to place blame on the selfish indifference of those on board or the lack of concern of those who are fishing. But are we really so different? We are also too busy with our jobs and activities to take the time to rescue those who are perishing without Christ. I think about this when I think about what is at stake with the church. So many of us in the church overall is divided over and fighting over trivial things, just as they were in Corinth. And we are still doing it today. We give very little thought about our sins and the actions and how it impacts those around us. In fact, we've even become flippant about it. The Corinthian church that we've been studying had compromised with sin and they had forgot what they were there for. They had lost their focus and they had become divided because of it. Paul had to remind them over and over again, that they were one body baptized into one spirit and they had one purpose, and that was to preach Christ and Him crucified. Our passage this morning will close out chapter 12. And there are a couple thoughts that I want you to keep as we close this out. You are part of the body of Christ, and God has placed gifts in the body to share the love of Christ with the world. So if you have your Bibles open, Let's read 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ, the individual members of it. And God has placed these in the church. First the apostles, second the prophets, third the teachers, next miracles, and the gifts of healing, helping, managing, and various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other languages? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. In verse 27, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they're a part of the body of Christ. And I want to pause here for just a moment on what the thought is about the body of Christ. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul is primarily focused with the Spirit, if you look at the beginning of chapter 12, and how the Spirit enables the different ministries and fulfills the work of God. He gives out the gifts as He wills. And then he shifts focus right in the middle of the chapter from Spirit to something which he says some 11 different times, to the body, which he says 17 times afterwards. So why is there so much focus on the body? And what does the Bible teach us? What is this body? The body is the church, the bride of the Lamb, the body of Christ, the temple of God. And it's made up of saints who were bought with the precious blood of Christ. The church is the pillar and the support of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is the place that stands on the word of God and holds forth the word of truth. Her task is to proclaim this truth and to build the lives up of the saints in order that this truth may be shared with the world. The church is the place where God's glory is most magnificently revealed. Ephesians 3:20. And the glory of God shines forth in creation, Psalms 19:1. But there is one unique glory for the church. It is the glory of grace in Christ. It is where God's greatest gift of grace is displayed, is in the life of the believers who make up the church. It is the glory of the redemption of Christ, that Christ bought and paid for the people who are in the church, that He gave and shed His blood, His life, for the purchase of our lives and for the forgiveness of our sins. It is the glory of the love of Christ. It is in the body that the love of Christ is displayed to all of us, all those who turn to Him. He loves. No amount of gazing on the beauty of creation will ever reveal this glory. It is found only in the church. The church is the appointed place for biblical worship. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. Private worship and family worship is vital in the life of the Christian. However, the gathering together, the church body, worshiping together, is what God had planned for all of us. No matter how wonderful our quiet times may be, it does not compare to the magnificence of corporate worship, which foreshadows heaven itself. You think about it. One time when we are in heaven, we will be standing before the throne of God, worshiping together in a number that cannot be numbered. The church is a special place where fellowship, edification, encouragement takes place. Hebrews 10:23-25. The body, when it assembles, functions as a concert for the good of each member. This kind of koinonia or community cannot exist anywhere else on earth but in the local assembly of Christ's church. It is in the church that God has placed the gifts in order to build the body and to help the body fulfill its duty to take the gospel to the world. These gifts, these grace gifts, are meant to be a benefit to the entire body. And it is not something that we can earn. But they are given as the Holy Spirit wills. Paul gives us a list, another list of gifts here in verse 28. But he places them in some kind of in an order of importance. He lists apostles and prophets and teachers first. And Paul is establishing the hierarchy of authority. Who is responsible for equipping the saints for ministry? And the ones who will help us grow in maturity. Let's look briefly at these gifts that he lists here. First, he lists apostle first. Apostle means sent out one, or those sent. It is used in plural form here, and it seems to be, right at first glance, that he's not so much talking about the apostles who established the church, but he's talking about missionaries and church planters, those who are sent out. Which makes sense to me as we are talking about the body of Christ, and we're not really talking about the apostles who established the church body. On the other hand, Paul could be establishing his authority in Corinth over the conversations that the teaching of the apostles are foundational to everything that was going on in the church. But I don't think that's the case here. I think he's talking about missionaries and church planters, that even then Paul and Barnabas were sent out and they established a church. They established a church in Corinth. And I think Paul is thinking that the purpose of the church is to take the gospel to the world, and he'll do it through the sent out ones. Second, he lists prophets. And we shouldn't confuse this with Old Testament prophets who spoke of future events. But this is more in line with the proclamation of real revealed truth in a relational or pastoral setting. Did you get that? It's very commentary. What does that mean? I think it's in line with a pastor and his congregation. That the gifts of knowing what needs to be said to them. One commentator said it this way: to speak the right words to meet a need. The prophets in this case has an aptitude of understanding where the church is and knows what to say to help build it up. Third, he lists teachers. Teachers are those who have the gift of passing on traditions or teaching the scriptures or interpreting the text, exposition of its meaning, how to apply it to everyday life. It's more than just knowledge. So much we think about teachers today, we just think about knowledge and having knowledge. But biblical teachers and the gift of teaching is so much more. It's more about how to apply the scriptures to your life. What does it mean to understand the scriptures, and how does it play out in my life? It could be said this way, that mature Christians are instructing others in the meaning of the moral implications of the Christian faith. How do I live this out? How does this change my life? That's what the teachers of the Bible do. They tell us how to live. They mentor us and show us how to live the scriptures. Teachers teach the scriptures and how they apply, not just to a local body, but to the body everywhere. Everywhere you go in the church, there are teachers who are gifted at teaching the scriptures and how to apply them in their life. Where we can look at prophets in the context of 1 Corinthians here as being those who are gifted addressing a particular need to a particular congregation in a pastoral sense. Miracles and healing here are listed, and the Spirit empowers people at times to do extraordinary things. In order to reveal himself, God does this and to help build faith. I've said before, I'm not a sensationalist. I don't think that they ceased. I think these gifts, though, when we look at miracles and we look at healings, I like the phrase to be looked at and used with a seatbelt. That you shouldn't just, everybody just doesn't have these gifts, and I think God uses them in extraordinary ways. I think about the Middle East now, and a lot of people, the gospel is so close there, yet you hear about miraculous things taking place. Like one man having a vision of a bus driver in Mecca. And he gets on the bus, and guess who's driving the bus? It was the bus driver in his vision. And he went to the bus driver and he says, I had a vision about you last night. And he says, I know where I need to take you. And he took him to a little building and he said, go downstairs. And when he went downstairs, there was a prayer meeting. There was Muslims down there praying in Christ for all the Muslims that were there in Mecca. I think those things happen. I believe those because the gospel is so close. If you were to say anything, you would die. And yet we see this miracle take place. I can't discount that. I don't think that's anti-biblical. Some would argue with me on that, but I just don't see that. I see God doing that. It's hard for us to understand that because we're so educated that we just can't see that. But I don't dismiss those things. I think anytime we put God in a box, we miss. I think when we put God in a box, he has a way of jumping out. He's done it to me so many times. I just stop putting him in a box. Now, I'm not saying that we don't leave him in Scripture, that we keep it in the confines. Is it Scripture? Is it something that happens in the Bible? And I think that happens in the Bible. I see it. To understand, when it talks about miracles and healings, these are not the norms, but the exceptions. How much we would like to say that God heals everybody, but the reality is, we all know God does not heal everybody. In fact, most of the time, he takes suffering and uses it to build our strength and to build our faith. But every once in a while, he miraculously heals. But that's not the norm. Helping in this text, I think he's talking about caring for the poor. I don't think it's just helping somebody, but I think it's directed towards helping those in need, which is consistent with the Gospels, the teachings of Christ. He was concerned about the poor because it's hard for us to imagine having a class system where there was the Romans or those who were in charge had a lot of stuff and then everyone else below them had nothing. There was a small middle class, but it was so narrow compared to what we know of today. And so the poor and the needy, the ones who were even below that, were without nothing and had no upward mobility, no one to take care of them. And Jesus looked to those people. He was concerned about them. When he fed the 4,000, that's who was following him around. And when he looked at them, what did he say? He had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. And I think the word help, the Spirit enables us to help those who can't help themselves, to have a heart for them. Managers, I think, here has to do more with leadership abilities, and it's not so much administrative, and you see it interpreted in some Bibles, it says administrative, but I think it's more like a leader, like someone who steers a ship. That's what the Greek word means, like a pilot, what we would call today. And lastly, he says various kinds of languages, and he lists that last, and I think he's very intentional in what he's doing, which we'll see when we look at the next few chapters, how tongues have become a division in the church because I think it drew attention. And it was a visible gift, just like healings and miraculous healings. People wanted those things because it drew attention to themselves. But it draws attention away from the body of Christ. After this listing of gifts, Paul launches into a series of questions. And you can see them. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in languages? And do all interpret? Paul's making a point. Not everyone is going to have the same gifts. And we are all not to desire attention-grabbing gifts over the gifts that matter most. The ones that build the body of Christ. Paul is asking a question here. And by doing so, he's making a point. At the end of all these questions, there is only one conclusion you can come to when you read them. There is no other possible answer but no. No, not all are going to be apostles or prophets or teachers. Not all are going to be used to perform some miracles or healings. And that's okay. You're part of the body. Paul is using this verse to tip the scales away from the gifts that can be abused to the ones that help build up the body of Christ. Desire the greater gifts, he says in verse 31. Seek the gifts of missions, of proclaiming God's truth to the church through Scripture, of teaching and understand what it means to follow Christ, to teach the things that build up the body for the purpose of sharing the gospel, discipling, serving, sending, equipping, and helping each other grow in the faith. That's what he's talking about here. Don't look at the things that draw attention to yourself, but look to the gifts that build the body of Christ and that take the gospel message to the world. Be humble and useful for God to work through, to heal and to provide for the needy in miraculous ways. That's what I think Paul is saying. As God uses the body to declare God's glory to the world. That's the whole purpose of this. God has placed you in a body for this very purpose, to share and show Christ to the world. That's why we exist as a church. That's why we exist as a body. That's why we assemble with one another, to encourage one another to go out into the world. Paul, when he wrote to the second letter to Corinthians, he says this, "For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as slaves because of Christ. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into the hearts to give the light of knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." It is only by Christ's people. It is only by Christ's people who go out into the world that saves those who don't know Christ from God's justice and God's wrath. Understand this, one thing about the Bible and what it teaches. Every sin against God will be punished without exception. There is not one sin that will not be addressed. That's hard for us to understand, but that's the truth of it. The beauty of the Christian faith is that the same God who judges and punishes sin has also provided a way out through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But it continues. Listen to what it says. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. It is only through Christ that we have salvation. It is only through Christ that we have the forgiveness of sin. You are part of the body of Christ that God uses to proclaim this gospel to the world. You are not to live in such a way that would discredit the body or take away from this message of hope to those who are lost. It is by the Spirit of God that you proclaim Jesus as Lord. And it is the same Spirit that has placed you in the best position to share your gifts with a body of believers to proclaim Christ. We all have different gifts, but we all have the same Spirit who distributes these gifts. God is the one who activates the gifts for the purpose of benefiting everyone. When we are humbled and working, focused on Christ, yielded to His Spirit, God demonstrates His love to the world through us. Think about that for a moment. You are part of the body of Christ that is tasked with sharing the gospel to the world. You are the body, and through your knowledge and wisdom that God gives us, the gospel is made known. Faith is built. Healing and miracles are performed, and the word is taught and preached and edifies Christ in every believer. Through this body, the Lord displays His love for the world by sending out missionaries who are sent out to plant churches and establish churches everywhere. This is what you're a part of. I wish we could grasp that more. I look at your faces right now and you're kind of like, not sure. But you are part of something that is truly amazing. Because God didn't choose to come down and walk around and do it Himself. He said, go. He empowers us to do that. To think that God uses broken, sinful people, He saves them, sanctifies them, and sends them out to reach other broken, sinful people. That's an amazing message to me. That's how He shares His love with the world, is through us. And so when you think about that, how you live your life matters. What you do every day of the week matters. Where you work and where you share and where you pray and where you gather matters. I hope and pray that you'll see the body of Christ as much more than just something that we do on Sunday mornings. I pray that you will see that you're part of the church. It's not just something you like to do, but it's something that impacts eternity. You have a role in the church, and it's vital for its growth, and it's vital for reaching people for Christ. How we live outside these walls matters because it reflects upon the whole body of Christ and can take away from God's glory. The part you play in the church and the life you live is critical to those who are perishing, to those who are drowning in the sea of despair, drowning in the sea of hopelessness and loneliness. You are a lifeline. Many of you don't realize that, but you're ministers and lifelines. The one who God uses to dive into the frigid waters to rescue those who are drowning. Did you ever think of yourself that way? God's lifeguard, however you want to say it. But you're the ones He uses to save those who are lost. That is why we must keep our eyes always focused to know Christ and to make Christ known. It is why the body gathers to worship, to encourage one another, to equip the saints as to go out into the world and proclaim Christ to save the lost. So what is your part in the body? What are you doing to build the body up? How are you sharing the good news of Christ with others around you? These are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves and seeking answers. Because all of us have a part. Not one of us doesn't have a part. Every person has a part in the body of Christ. Everyone is a minister. If you're in Christ, you're a minister for Christ. What does that mean? That means I intercede for those around me. If I think of it like this, in the Old Testament, the priest interceded for the people. He stood before God, he made a sacrifice for his own sins, and then he made a sacrifice for the sins of the people. In Christ, Christ made the sacrifice for our sins. And now, we stand as priests, as a royal priesthood, Peter says. A peculiar nation, he said. To intercede for those who cannot speak to God. We intercede for those who don't know God. And how do we do that? We pray for them. How many of you in your workplace or wherever you live, you have neighbors and friends who don't know who Christ are? They have no idea how to pray. You pray for them. You intercede for them. That's a huge responsibility. You are the body of Christ, the individual members of it. And God has placed you here, and he's equipped you for service, to share the love of Christ with the world. And my question this morning is, will you join me in this? Am I the only one? Are we all going to do this? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that I can come into your presence. And Lord, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about this church and the church everywhere, Lord. Lord, I don't think we understand what it means to be in the body of Christ and how important it is to be concerned about those who are perishing, who will never know you. It will be eternally separated from you because of sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray, Lord, that you would burden us for those around us who don't know you. And I pray now, Lord, that you will bend and break each and every one of us until we understand this. It's only with humble hearts and open hands, clean hands, hands that are raised to you, that we can do this, as your power through the Holy Spirit enables us. And so, Lord, I pray for that. I pray that you just be with this church. I pray you would be with this congregation. I pray you would be with all those who are not here today. I don't know where they are. And I pray that you would just be with them, Lord. And I pray that you would convict them. I pray that you would move in their hearts. I pray for salvation for those who don't know Christ. I pray for the lost in Rockland. I pray for the lost in our neighborhoods and in our workplace. I pray for the lost that are in the United States. I pray for the lost who are in the world. I pray for the needy. I pray for those who are hurting right now, Lord, that they're sick in their beds and can't move. I pray for all those who are in despair. My heart breaks for them, Lord. My heart breaks for this country, Lord, as it is deepening itself in sin. And how it cheers it and champions it. Lord, I pray for mercy. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.